Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Good morning. If you guys have not been here, if any of you guys have not been here for a couple of weeks, or if this is your first time, welcome. But one thing that you might want to know is that we are in a sermon series that is titled Inconvenient. And in this series, we have been going through the book of 1 John, and we have been talking about this idea that in true Christianity, that is those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, you have been brought into this interesting paradigm where once you've come to know Christ, all of a sudden, your life goes from me-focused to others-focused. In fact, the entire gospel message consistently focuses us away from ourselves and onto the desires of God and the needs of other people. So last week, Pastor Hal shared with us 1 John 2. And in there, we talked about this idea that there's an issue with the early church that they were dealing with being very self-focused and complacent. And ultimately, there was a complete disregard and having a lack of love for each other, something that sometimes we can relate to, okay? And as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, the Holy Spirit begins to work in us in those areas, developing us and making us more Christ-like. That same thread is actually woven through our text today. We're going to be in 1 John 3. The writer of 1 John, which is John, by the way, the apostle of Jesus, he begins to describe the love of God. And as we look at this, we're going to discover something kind of interesting, that the love of God is actually very inconvenient for a self-focused person. Okay, in fact, it's a pretty radical in that God's love actually flips our entire world upside down, or flips our entire culture upside down. And so the question that I want to start with today, that I want to ask you, and that I'm going to continue to ask you for the rest of our time together, is this. Do you know the love of God? Do you really, really know the love of God? Can you grasp the reality of what God has done for us because of his love? Do you understand how great are the depths and the riches of God's love for us? You see, this is the focus of 1 John 3. If you have your Bibles with you today, you're going to want to open them up and follow along, because we're going to break this down verse by verse. I'm going to be reading from the NIV today. And as we break this down, we're going to see how John takes the love of God and applies it to multiple areas in our life and what that looks like. And so we're actually going to be starting in 1 John 3, and we're going to be in verse 1 in just a second. As you guys are opening up, I want to take a second to say this is what we're doing. We're going to be focusing 100% on the love of God this morning, because if you truly take a moment to examine and to ponder the love of God, something is going to change in your life. Something is going to shift in your soul. There's going to be a revolution in your heart and the way, not just the way you see God, but the way you see people and the world around you. So let's look at God's love, the way that John describes it here in 1 John 3. And he starts out in verse 1 and he says this. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Look, see, behold, look at the love that God has lavished on us. The Father has lavished on us." Do you know what the word lavish means? It means to dump on. There's other translations that might say bestow or to extend. Whatever translation you prefer, we get this picture of a father who isn't just taking care of the immediate needs of his children, like water and food and shelter, but rather we're looking at a very generous father who gives extravagant gifts to his children beyond what they need to survive. Not just that, but we kind of see this, and it's actually looking like a one-sided transaction where the Father has lavished this gift of love on us without any expectation of anything in return. Let me tell you how extravagant this gift of love is. Very easily, God could have sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on a cross and be raised from the dead. The deed would have been done. We would have been saved for all of eternity. And God could have turned around and said, I did my part. Now you owe me. But that's not what God did. The Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us that God gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins because he loved us so much that Jesus rose from the dead. That God sacrificed the thing that was most precious to him to save us. And then he turns around and says, now that I have blotted out all of your sin, I've blotted out all of your shortcomings, now I want to invite you into my family. I want to give you a new name. I want to give you my name. I want to give you a new identity. When the world sees you, I want them to see me. John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that you should be called the children of God. Amen. That is a radical concept of love. Okay? True and perfect love. It doesn't make sense to the world, though. You see, our version of love here on earth really has to do with us loving so that we will be loved. We love so that we can get something out of that which we love. As a father, I don't like to admit this because it makes me feel like an imperfect dad. And I hate to shatter that illusion, but I am not perfect. I make mistakes as a father. And here's the thing is, I love my kids. I love my kids to death, and I would do anything for them. I would lay down my life for my kids. That's a no-brainer to me. But as a parent, there are times. Oh, there are times. Please don't make me feel like I am the only one in the room who thinks there are times. There are times when my kids, I will make huge sacrifices for my kids, only for them to turn around and express their disapproval of me as a human being. Right? And you know, I get things. I have smaller children, and so I get things of like, you never let me do anything. You don't take care of me, and things like that, you know? And those are little kids, and some of you guys have teenagers, and you're probably dealing with something like, you've ruined my life. I hate you. Let me tell you, the emotions that follow statements and actions like these, they're a little bit less than what I would consider love. And I so thank God that my love isn't dependent on my ability to love my kids, but is actually fueled by the love that my Father in heaven provides. The world does not understand this. They don't get this. They don't understand this love because they haven't experienced this love. They don't know what it's like. John says it this way, the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. It didn't know him. The world has never experienced this love. But for us, for those of us who have experienced this love of God, this extravagant love of God, we have this confidence. We know for certain we have this assurance in our lives. We know that right now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But right now, right at this moment, we know that we are the children of God. How do we know that? The Apostle Paul actually speaks about this in his letter to the Roman Christians. He gives a letter of encouragement to the Roman Christians at the time. And so we find this in Romans 8:16. Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That means that for those of you guys who call yourselves followers of Christ, for those of us that are Christians, in whom God has literally placed his Holy Spirit inside of, that there is this constant communication between God's Spirit and our spirits, and constantly God's Spirit is telling our spirit, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. I can tell you this again. You are a child of God. Did you forget? Because I'm going to tell you again, because you are a child of God. So right now, I know that I am a child of God because God's Spirit speaks to my spirit.
Yes, amen.
I don't know what's going to happen and what's going to be, but I do have a little bit of a hint because John actually says something here. He says, I know that when Christ appears, we're going to be like him and we shall see him as he is. There's this hope that I have, knowing that this life is not the end. Knowing that there is something greater than just being a child of God. If that wasn't enough, I'm in God's family. But there's these perks and these privileges that come with being a child of God. And that includes being able to experience the unhindered, unfiltered, unrestricted access to God's presence for all of eternity.
That's right.
Isn't that cool? The result of this love that God gives us, it comes with the biggest, most amazing payoff that the universe has ever known. To know the greatness and the extravagance, the fullness of God's presence. Church, do you know the love of God? Are you starting to grasp the reality of what God has done for us through his love? The deepness, the richness of his love for us. I have to tell you though, this love is very inconvenient. Okay, because this love of God, this perfect and pure love of God, it can't be experienced without having some sort of reaction, without some sort of response. The response that God's love triggers is revolutionary. It's going to flip your entire life upside down. I mean, everything you think, everything you feel, everything that you see is going to be changed in response to God's perfect love. Let me tell you why. John says it here. He says that all who have this hope in him, that hope that we just talked about, he says that this hope, people that have this hope purify themselves just as Christ is pure, just as God is pure. When we're face to face with this perfect love, it creates this anticipation in our souls that we want to dig deeper and deeper into God's love. It creates a desire to be more Christ-like, and this, in effect, has a purifying effect on our lives, meaning it makes us want to remove things, remove impurities, and remove things from our lives and our hearts and our minds and our souls that take us away from God's love. Church, do you know this love? Because to experience this love is to walk away from, to rid ourselves of anything that is less than what is pure. What are these impurities? John tells us that everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. And this law of God that is written on each one of our hearts, that means that if you call yourself a follower of Christ, that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you. And so the Spirit of God is speaking to us, telling us what is right and what is wrong. It's written on our hearts.
Right.
What is of God? What is not of God? To sin, then, as a follower of Christ, is to choose what is not of God. To turn away from this love and completely disregard God's law written on our hearts. To give way to this conflict in our souls. And to choose either what is convenient for the moment to satisfy the now, or to invest in the hope that we have in Christ, which is to respond to this great love that the Father has lavished on us. This conflict then threatens to separate us from the love of God. And so, John tells us that Christ appeared that he might take away our sins. As in, we have this Father in heaven who was lavishing us with this love, and there was this blockage of our sin. And he says, I'm just going to take that away. I'm just going to remove that so that my children can experience my love. To take away that which keeps us from experiencing his great love, to invite us back into his presence again. He who was sinless invites us into himself. Up until now, we've been talking about God's love. We've been talking about how great God's love is and what he's done for us and how amazing this is. And all the things that God has done for us is so awesome. But then all of a sudden we take this little bit of a turn in our text, and John begins to use a little bit of tough language. Because John lays out this paradigm, to be honest, many people who claim to be followers of Christ will try to sit right in the middle. This paradigm is that in Christ, there is no sin. In Christ, there is no sin. That means to abide in Christ is to answer to and respond to this love of God. Then there is no sin. And John goes on to say that no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. And if you're like me, you might struggle with this language a little bit. Because honestly, it's very easy to interpret what John is saying to say that in order to be a follower of Christ, that means, well, then I have to be perfect without sin. But wait a minute, just a couple chapters ago, we were just talking 2 weeks ago, and John actually says something that contradicts that statement that says, if you say you're without sin, then you are a liar. Right. And let's just do the math for a second. If I say I'm without sin and I'm a liar, last time I checked, lying is a sin. So therefore, I'm a sinner and I've sinned. And okay, well then how do I spend time in the presence of God? How can I be a child of God, be in the presence of God, experience this love, and not be perfect? In fact, John defines this a little bit bolder, and he says this. He says that no one continues to sin, or no one who continues to sin has either seen him or even known him. And so this is worth taking a little bit of a closer look at the wording here. And this is why it's good to take a little bit, look a little bit deeper at these types of statements to see what's really being said here, okay? John uses the present tense form of the wording, meaning that it is something that is going on currently and consistently. There's your English lesson for the day. You're welcome. Furthermore, what he's getting at is that there are going to be moments. There are going to be temporary distractions. There are going to be those times in the Christian life when we lose focus on this great love of God. When we take our eyes off of this hope that we have in Christ. There are going to be times when we stumble, when we mess up, when we make really poor decisions. But in the Christian life, that's a temporary moment. That's a temporary thing. That is a lapse in our imperfect nature. That is a result of living in a sinful and fallen world. And it is my goal, and it should be your goal, to make those moments as few and far between as possible. But is it that very moment in the Christian life that we respond to the prompting of our spirits in conflict with God's Spirit in us and turn from our sin? And fall on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, which has redeemed us.
Right.
What John is referring to here is more of a continual, habitual lifestyle of sin. Sin that we have allowed into our lives. Sins that we have made excuses for. Sins that we have accepted as just a part of the fabric of our being. As in, it's just who I am. I lie a lot. It's just who I am. That's what I do at my job. It's just what I have to do. I look lustfully at other women or other men. It's natural. That's just who I am. It's just a part of who I am. I cheat other people. That's just who I am. It's a part of my job. I gossip. I hold grudges. I hurt other people with my words. That's just part of my personality. What John is referring to here is this being at peace with your sin. You've made yourself comfortable with it. No, John is making it very clear that there is a definite separation between those who've experienced the love of God and those who have not. Those who love God and those who don't. You cannot sit somewhere in between there. You cannot exist in two places at the exact same time. You can't comfortably sit in your sin and also be in the presence of God. You are either in Christ or you are in your sin. Here John continues and he says, "Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. The one who does right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is right is in right standing with God. It's not just that I don't sin. It's just not that I'm not guilty. It's more than that. It's that I have made a choice to be in right standing with what is right. That I'm not just relying on grace and mercy just to get me through, but rather I'm choosing to respond to this love that God has lavished on me to be purified to the point where I hate sin. Where I hate the effects of sin. I hate sin, and I hate the effects of sin in my family and in my church and in my city and in this culture. And I hate sin, and I hate anything that draws me away from God's presence. Amen. The one who does what is right is righteous. But the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning since the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy, to completely obliterate, to completely remove the devil's work from our lives. So again, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. We cannot continue to live a lifestyle that is contrary to God, because God's seed, that is, God's spirit, remains in them. In fact, we cannot go on sinning, because we have been born of God. And so how do we know that someone is of God or is of the devil? John says it. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Two criteria that separate the children of God and the children of the devil. Number one, we've been talking about this. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. We discussed this in great detail, didn't we? To be a child of God is that we allow His love and His presence to purify us in a constant process that's going to take the rest of our lives. So number one, you are not a child of God if you do not do what is right. And number two, you are not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Oh, well, John, we just went through this whole thing of hearing that we are either children of the devil and children of God. And there's this thing weighing on my heart that's really heavy of, man, I keep sinning and yet I love God and I want to experience His presence and I want to be in right standing with God. And I'm dealing with that right now. And then you go and throw a whole nother wrench and say that I have to love other people too. Not just other people. I have to love other Christians. John, have you met some of these Christians? They're weird. They do weird stuff. Some of them are really judgmental and they hurt me. Some of them think they're better than me. Some of them treat me like they're better than me. Some of them have just straight up messed me up. And you're saying as a child of God that I need to love them. Well, that's inconvenient. It's interesting that John pairs being in right standing with God and loving our brothers and sisters in the same sentence as if they're equals. Where have I heard that before? Oh, yeah. One time Jesus was asked, Jesus, there's so many laws. What's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest law that we can follow so that we don't have to follow all these other ones? And Jesus said, you know what? There's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you think that maybe loving each other is important to God? Yeah. John continues, he says, for this is the message that we have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And just so you're not left in the dark about what we're referring to here, Cain and Abel were two brothers that were referred to in the Old Testament of the Bible. Both offered up sacrifices, that is worship to the Lord. Abel offered up a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. It was what God was asking for in the beginning. God would tell them, this is what I want. And Abel actually offered up that. Cain, his brother, offered up a sacrifice that was actually self-focused, not God-focused. It wasn't what God was asking for, and his sacrifice was rejected by God. Cain became jealous of his brother Abel and hated him to the point of killing him. It's this picture of one brother's actions being exposed as unworthy in light of what is worthy. I want to give you a quick illustration. I've probably told you guys this before, but my family and I, we love going to Disney World. Like, absolutely love going to Disney World. It's the happiest place on earth, right? And one of my favorite rides, it's a classic. I love riding Pirates of the Caribbean. Every time we go to Magic Kingdom, like, I have to ride that ride as much as possible. Sometimes 5 times. My family hates it. but if you've ever been there, if you've ever been on this ride, if you've never been on this ride, this is what it is. You're riding on a boat. And this boat is just kind of traveling along. And you're in this setting. It's a darkened room. It's a simulated nighttime experience. There's animatronics and projections and pirates and cannons going off. And all this strategic lighting to make the ride feel like you are part of the story. And one of my biggest pet peeves, I have to tell you this. One of my biggest pet peeves is when people snap a picture with their flash on in a dark room. Like, oh, it drives me insane. Especially on this ride, Pirates of the Caribbean. Because here's what it does. It does two things. Number one, my eyes have adjusted to the darkness. And I'm comfortable in the darkness. I'm good. Everything's good. I'm seeing what I want to see. Okay? And so when a light flashes, it hurts my eyes. And the other thing that it does is when there's a light, you have to understand that, you know, at Disney, they do things really well where darkness conceals things and lighting conceals things that they don't want you to see. And so when somebody flashes a light, they ruin that because they expose all the inner workings and the stuff that they don't want you to see on this ride. And so you are kind of ripped out of this fantasy of being a part of this ride and being a part of this story to all of a sudden you're in reality. And you see all of the dirt and grime and inner workings and the mechanics that you weren't supposed to see. It exposes the flaws that the darkness disguises. Thus, it snaps me out of this illusion. It ruins my experience, and the emotion that rises up in me at that moment can be described as nothing less than hatred for an individual that I don't even know. And I'm exposing a lot of anger issues this morning. I apologize. John tells us, don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you because you are the light of the world. Christ in you is a beacon, is a light to everyone around. It exposes reality, exposes sin for what it is in people's lives. And so they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. You're taking them out of their fantasy world and you're exposing them for what's going on, what the reality is, the sin in their lives. The world is going to hate you because of Christ in you. But here's the thing. The world hates us, but that doesn't mean we should hate each other. In fact, the love of God has the opposite effect. The love that Christ has, that God has bestowed on us, that he has lavished on us, has the opposite effect in that we experience this great love, and then we have this supernatural love for each other, and we might not even recognize where it's coming from. I love this next verse. When John says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. We know that this God thing is real. We know that this has happened because we love each other. As in, you might be talking to another Christian and be like, man, this person's really weird. They might smell bad. They might have said something that hurt me. There's no reason on God's green earth that I should be loving this person. But for some reason, it's the strangest thing. I love this person. I mean, honestly, this whole God thing must be real because this person's a jerk and I love them. I don't even know why, but I love you guys. This has to be a God thing. Amen. Right. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Church, it doesn't say to love those who have treated you well or said nice things about you or those people that haven't hurt you. Love those people. No. What John is saying is to love your brother and sister. And if you don't, you are the same as a murderer in the eyes of God. He continues and says, you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Church, do you know the love of God? Can you grasp the reality of what God has done because of his love? Do you understand how great are the depths and the riches of his love for you? Because if you do, then you're going to know what love is. John tells us, he says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for us. Again, in his letter to the Christians in Rome, the Apostle Paul says it a little bit more like this in Romans 5:8. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, when we didn't deserve it, when we had no way of earning his love, Christ died for us. That Christ laid down his life for us. This ultimate act of love that any one person can give to another person in this world, Christ demonstrated for us. And John says that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, even when they don't deserve it. Even though they have hurt you or caused you pain, even if they have said, if they've said something that offended you 5 years ago, even if they're weird and they're not really your kind of people, this example that Christ set before us and demonstrating for us to follow makes it very clear that this love for each other isn't born out of merely felt by an inward feeling, but it's something that's demonstrated by action. The action of laying down your life for another. I think about what that actually means, to lay down my life for my brothers and my sisters. And I look at it like from a father's perspective, from a husband's perspective. And, you know, my kids and my wife, man, I would gladly lay down my life before them and give up my life for them, because that's easy. I have a very special relationship with my wife and my kids, and that's a no-brainer to me. I would definitely take the place of my kids or my wife. And I think about it even more, and maybe we think about this laying our lives down for another, and we think like it requires some kind of heroic action, like putting yourself in harm's way to save somebody else, like you're jumping off a bridge to save somebody who's drowning, or you're stepping in front of a car to push somebody out of the way. But I actually think what we're talking about here this morning is a little bit deeper, that it's not just defined by one heroic moment, but instead that laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters is a moment by moment by moment basis, that it's something that we do a little at a time all through our lives. As in every day, we choose to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. In every moment that we see a need in our community, we put aside our plans and we put aside our preferences and we put aside our agendas and we help. John actually says that if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? This doesn't say that everyone who has material possession should go out and run out and give everything to the person who has none. That might not be beneficial to that person. It's seeing what a person needs and meeting that need using wisdom and good judgment. Sometimes it means that people just need our time. Maybe they just need our expertise. Maybe they just need our company, or they just need our ear. They just need somebody to pray with them, spend time with them. It's waking up in the morning and seeing those needs around us, looking at the world through this whole God's love thing, through the eyes of God, through the eyes of what God has done for us. And we look at the world around us and we see the needs around us. And we might even say, I really wasn't planning on dying today, but I'm choosing to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters, even if it's inconvenient. We wrap up our scripture. John says this. He says, dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but in actions and truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have this confidence before God and receive from Him anything that we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He has commanded us. It is to love God, to love the people, our brothers and sisters around us, and pass it on even when it's not convenient. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. We just read that scripture that God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Let's stand this morning. Just want to invite our prayer teams and our worship team. Church, I want to ask you this question. Do you know the love of God? Can you grasp? Can you comprehend what God has done for you because of His love? Can you understand the vastness, the greatness, the depths and the riches of His love for us? One of the things that I did when I first got to Florida is I bought a kayak because I wanted to explore some of the springs that we have in the area. And as you're floating down the springs, as you're floating down these rivers, they're crystal clear water. You can see the bottom wherever you're at, and you can see where you know everything down there. And there's these points in the river where you see these really big holes where the water's kind of carved out. And from the perspective in the boat, being outside, it doesn't look that deep. I mean, it looks like you could just kind of climb out of the boat and just kind of step there and stand. But what's actually happening is that the water, if you get out of the boat and immerse yourself in the water, you find out that it's like 20, 25 feet deep in some places. And I think about God's love. And I think about maybe, you know, that people don't understand God's love because they're not in it. They haven't experienced it. They're looking from the outside and maybe they don't see the depths and the richness of God's love from that perspective. It's not until you immerse yourself in God's love that all of a sudden you see how deep it is, how wide it is, how great and vast God's love is for us. And when you experience that love, there is a reaction, there is a response from our lives, from our hearts. And when we see that, it makes us want to eliminate the impurities in our life, and it makes us want to love each other. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to, that I want to. And so this morning, I just felt like this is something that God is speaking to us this morning. And if this is you, I just want to encourage you to come up and get prayer this morning. And the first thing that I felt was that maybe you've never experienced this love, and maybe you felt like you've experienced this love before, or you think you have, but then I'm talking about this, that you never really stepped away from your sin. You never had that desire to pull away from the impurities. You never had that desire. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to get prayer, because that's something that God wants to do in our lives. When you truly experience God's vast love in your life, it makes you want to pull away from. Maybe you have something in your heart that is a habitual sin. It's something that you have not been able to pull away from. And I think that God wants you to experience His love in a way this morning that pulls you away from that and releases you from that in your life. And that's a freedom that we're going to be praying for this morning. And so if that's you this morning, you don't have to come up. You can get prayer from somebody in the seats. That's okay too. But get prayer this morning. I think God wants to release people from those sins, from those addictions. The second thing is that we talked about loving each other, that the response to God's love is actually a love for each other. And maybe you're somebody that's had like a really tough time with Christians, really tough time with church people, and maybe you've been hurt and you've been broken and you've been beat up in the church, and maybe it's caused a bitterness in your heart. And so I want to ask you this morning to come and get prayer, because I think that's something that God wants to release you from this morning, is that bitterness, and so that our reaction to God's love in our life and our hearts is actually to love each other. And the last one, maybe you've never experienced the love of God at all. Maybe us talking about this morning is new for you. You've never seen this. You never experienced this. And you want that. You know what? I think, and I know that God wants us to experience His love all of the time. Constantly. Continuously. And so this morning, if you want to experience this love that we talked about, I want to invite you to come and pray this morning. So, Father God, we thank You for Your love, Your goodness, and Your greatness, God, especially for Your love that You have placed inside us, that we get to experience all of the time, the depths and the riches of greatness of Your love. So, God, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this moment that we have together to love on one another and to love on You, God. We thank You for all that You're doing in this place this morning. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and worship.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today, and if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.